Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Father, as we come to this passage, Father, the last message in this series, Father, on tough times, suffering, trials, tribulations, how to handle these biblically, Father, I ask this morning that You would solidify in our hearts Your great love for us. Father, as we look at this passage and see how You've provided and You'll continue to provide, God, from here forevermore, Father, I pray that it would put under us rock. Father, that it would be an anchor to our souls. Father, that it would keep us afloat, even in the midst of the storm. Father, we love You. We ask this morning that You help us. Show us how much You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated this morning. Well, I have pretty much rung this series dry. I've said enough, and so this morning and tonight will be the end, okay? And I pray that you've been helped as much by the teaching as I have been helped personally in preparing to teach you. Because these are massively important truths. Huge. I mean, this is life that we're talking about. We're not just theorizing here. This is where the rubber meets the road. And so, like an anchor on the stormy sea, or like that underground shelter when the tornado's coming, or like a cooling balm after you've been burned by fire, I pray that the teaching from Scripture that we've looked at will help you in the midst of storms. Friend, listen to me. God's Word, it's sufficient, isn't it? Amen? It is sufficient to guide you through whatever it is that you're going to face. Right? We could have spent a whole year on this because there's so much in the Bible that God has given us to help us in these sort of situations. And so I pray, at the end of this, I pray that your joy and peace and your hope in the midst of tragedy and hardship, I pray that it's been increased through this. Let me recap just for a moment here over the last 5 weeks. We've looked at the parable of the men who built houses. Remember that from Matthew chapter 7? One built up on the rock, the other one built up on the sand. And we said that the rock is the Scripture. And I encourage you to understand everything, to perceive everything through the lens of Scripture and not through the lens of human emotions, human understanding, human perceptions. Second, we looked at the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And we saw how God works good even through human sin and suffering. The third week, we looked at the life of Job. And we saw five truths that will help us when we suffer. And he suffered mightily, didn't he? But he still said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the fourth week, we looked at Romans chapter 8, where God offers us comfort upon comfort. And last week we looked at 2 Corinthians, where we find out what God wants to do with you. He wants to use you. If He passes you through the fire, if He takes you through the storm, He wants to use you. And so we looked at three ways last week that God wants to use you after He's taken you through the firestorm. And of course, Sunday night, those were the sermons on Sunday morning, and on Sunday night I had messages that sort of went along and related to what we've been talking about, and you can find all of those on our church website if you want to go back and look at those. And so tonight we'll finish up the series. Tonight, I just want to give you just a quick heads up. Tonight we're going to look at how to biblically handle grief. Because when storms come into our life, stuff gets swept away, doesn't it? And we lose things, people, stuff. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to biblically handle grief. But this morning I want to bring some calm into your storm. I want to bring some calm into your storm. Now let's be honest. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. It's full of things we just don't know what's going to happen. I mean, stuff just happens that's unexpected, doesn't it? Things that you never expect. I mean, out of left field come into our life. They take us by surprise. How many of y'all have been afraid this week? Anybody been afraid? You'd say that you were afraid this week? Did any of you experience any worry this week? Huh? How about last week? Have you experienced any worry this month? I want to get everybody in on this. Have you ever in your lifetime experienced worry? Huh? Come on, help me out here. I want to make sure that I'm not preaching to the choir here. I want to be real people here like me who worry, who have fears, who have anxieties. Storms are certainly fearsome and worrisome, aren't they? Now, where we used to live near Hopkinsville in Crofton is like Tornado Alley. I mean, it's crazy. They have tornadoes through there all the time. In fact, when we go visit, I'm always expecting to hear the tornado siren to come on when I'm in Crofton. So I try to stay away as much as I can if I go back because I love the people. But anyway, in February 2008, Zachariah and I, we were at home. Christy was at work at the hospital. So it was just the two of us. Zach was 2 years old at the time. And the tornado siren went off, a tornado warning. And the voice came over the loudspeaker, and said, "Tornado warning, seek shelter immediately." And the house that we lived in didn't have a basement. It didn't have a storm shelter. It didn't even have a good place. It didn't even have a closet. Because everything, every room in the house had an outside wall and a window. There was nowhere to hide from the storm. And so what we'd do is we'd run across the parking lot. We lived right by the church. And we would get in the baptistry closet. Right there is where we get. And so Zach and I run over there, and it was raining cats and dogs and lightning popping and all these things. And we got in there, and I got us a chair, and we crawled up in the baptistry closet there. And he crawled up in my lap, and I remember him, 2 years old, shaking and crying because of fear. He could sense that it was a dangerous situation. I mean, just from the tone of my voice, from my actions, the hurriedness that I took him across there, And from all the noise outside, he could tell that something bad was going on. And so he just shook there in my lap from fear, from worry. Fortunately for us, the tornado hit about 2 miles outside of Crofton. You can see the trail of the tornado here on the screen. You can see where it hit. Right there, I think. There it is, yes. So I don't know if you can see that, but Crofton is sort of right in the middle underneath the red line there. And it just barely missed us in the city there. So fortunately for us, it missed us. But unfortunately, the tornado hit several homes of people in our church family. The Gilkeys and the Gerbaras, they received damage. And the Ezell family, their house was completely destroyed. As a matter of fact, Amber Ezell, the mama, and the two kids were at home. And they interviewed her on News Channel 5. Because when the storm came, she and her kids got down in the bathtub. And they interviewed her. How in the world did y'all survive it? And she told all about it on News Channel 5. It was a terrible storm. It was indeed fearsome and worrisome. And the storms of life are no different, are they? They're fearsome and they're worrisome. And when they rage, what do we naturally do? We naturally fear. We naturally worry. But I pray this morning that the words of Jesus would help you be calm in the midst of your storm. So here's the big idea that Jesus says this morning from our scripture. Don't fear or worry in the midst of storms. Don't fear or worry in the midst of the storm. And we're going to look at three reasons this morning why we shouldn't fear and why we shouldn't worry. Now remember this as we go in. The natural man fears and worries. We naturally do that. But we are not natural people, right? We are born again believers. Therefore, we live and stand and stake our claim upon revelation, the Word of God. All right? So, don't fear and worry in the midst of the storm. First, because you are precious to God. You are precious to God. Look at verse 4 through 7. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Church, listen to me. You are precious to God. Don't let those words just fly over your head. Let me say it again. Church, you are precious to God. As I say that, I pray you would grab it. You would think on it. You would meditate on that for a moment. Think about the depths of God's love. The God of the universe. He's crazy about you. He loves you. You are His child. The Bible says that He sacrificed His only begotten Son so that you would be redeemed from your sin and adopted into the church family. He loves you more than any human will ever love you. More than your mommy and daddy loved you. More than your spouse loves you. More than your child loves you. He loves you more than you will ever realize the sight of heaven. We can't imagine at this moment the depths of God's love. And when we realize God's great love for us, fear from the storm begins to shrink. It begins to shrink. Notice Jesus' logic here. Look at what He says. He makes two comparisons to how precious we are to God. First, he compares people and situations to God. Look what He does there. He compares people and situations to God. He's basically saying there, why in the world are you scared of people? Why in the world are you scared of that situation? They have limited power. Yes, they're scary, but they are not ultimately scary. And so you and I have to get the right perspective, don't we? We have to get the right perspective. If you fear God, you really don't have anything to fear, right? You have nothing else to fear on this earth if you fear God. One author got it right when he said this. Listen to what he said. He said it is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. You would agree with that, right? It's just natural. It happens. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Dear one, if you are truly a born-again believer, if you've really turned from your sins and trusted Christ, then your life is marked by holy reverence for God. Your life is marked by a healthy fear of God. You already fear the one who can destroy the body and soul in hell. And by grace through faith, you're no longer an enemy of God, right? You are a child of God. You are a precious child. You're precious to God. You're on His side. And God always wins, doesn't He? He always wins. Therefore, in the face of murderers, in the face of thunderstorms, terrorist attacks, tornadoes, disease and floods, you can have what Paul described in Philippians 4:7, where he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." In the face of all those things, if you know Jesus, then you know God. And you can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. You see, once you get past that initial shock, when that storm hits, when the tragedy strikes, once you get past the initial shock and regain your composure, Jesus wants you to realize that the most that a person or a situation can do to you is kill you. Now think about that with me. You're like, oh, is that all? He's just going to kill me? Think about it here. Death for the Christian is not defeat. It's not. Death for the Christian is not the end. In fact, death isn't the end for anyone. But for those that don't know Christ, they wish that it was the end. But for those that know Jesus, death is not the end. It's actually victory. It's not defeat. You see, according to Revelation 20, verse 4, when a Christian dies, You know what he does? He comes to life with Christ and reigns with Christ. That's victory, my friends. Amen? That is victory. God is greater than people. God is greater than situations. Therefore, do not fear. Do not fear. Second, Jesus compares us. We see the comparison between people and situations to God. Next, Jesus compares us to birds. All right. I love the story where Jim tells about the old principles. He called everybody you birds, right? Jesus compares us to birds here. You see, if God is concerned about less than a half cent sparrow. Now think about this. Jesus says that 5 sparrows are sold for 2 cents. The sparrow's not even worth half a penny. Not even worth half a penny. Then he's certainly concerned about you and I, his children. Jesus says that he never forgets the sparrows. And we are much more precious than sparrows, than 100 sparrows, than 1,000,000 sparrows. In fact, you know what Jesus tells us? And I love this picture. The very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head. Now, I'm going to abstain from jokes here because I'll be honest with you. We start talking about hair on the head and it just ain't funny, right? So it just ain't funny. But whatever the number of hairs on your head is, God knows it. He knows it. That's how intimately the God of the universe knows you. He knows you. The very hairs down to the minutest detail. God knows you. Do not fear. He takes care of sparrows, and he intimately knows you. He'll most certainly take care of your brother. He will most certainly take care of your sister. Do not fear. You're precious to God. You are. And so that's the first reason that we shouldn't fear or worry in the midst of the storm. Now the second one is this. You shouldn't fear or worry because you'll be supplied by God. You will be supplied by God. Look at verse 22 through 31. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they never sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you'll eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Now, certainly in this dog-eat-dog world, and it is, man, it's a dog-eat-dog world. If someone can get the upper hand on you, they will. And so it's easy for us to worry about whether or not we'll have enough. It's easy to worry. Especially in tough economic times like these. Some of us have been hit harder than others. Some of us have been tested far more deeply, far more longly than others. And when life's storms hit, they sweep away our provisions, don't they? The things that we had that were a comfort to us, the things that we were counting on. And when they're gone, we begin to worry, will I have enough? Spouses, jobs, health, children. They're all often carried away in the floods, aren't they? And we're left wondering, how will I ever make it? I talked with a lady this week who's lost her job she's being evicted and she's facing the possibility of homelessness. And in her voice, you could just sense, you could palpably sense, how in the world am I ever going to make it? It was there in her voice. But Jesus here tells us to not fear or worry about our lives. Why? Because He will supply all our needs. Now, as we go down through this verse, He demonstrates all down through there why worrying about life provisions is foolish. It's foolishness. There's five reasons He gives us here. First, Jesus says that life isn't just about stuff. Look at verse 23 there. Life isn't just about stuff. First, He steps on the men's toes. Life is more than food. Come on, Jesus, now. Then He steps on the women's toes. The body is more than clothing. Amen? It is. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Listen, these are important things, aren't they? They're important. But there are more important things than these physical things. More important things than food. More important things than clothing. More important things than houses or cars. Life isn't just about stuff, Jesus says. Secondly here, though, look at verse 24. He compares us to birds again. He's on a bird kick. Except it's not sparrows, it's ravens this time. Ravens don't have gardens. They don't have barns. They don't have pantries. And they do just fine. Why? Because God makes sure they have all that they need. And once again, if God provides for ravens, He'll certainly provide for us. Remember, you are precious to God. You are way far more valuable to God than birds. The third thing here we see in verse 25 and 26, Jesus shows us that worrying is just a waste of time. How many of y'all found that to be true? Worrying is a waste of our time. It's a waste of our energy. Worrying really, let's be honest, has very little positive results because you worry all you want and it doesn't add a single hour to your life. Actually, I'm sure there's a medical journal somewhere that proves it does the opposite, right? It does the opposite. But go with what Jesus is saying here. Look at it. Think about this. The average life expectancy in America is 77.9 years. 77.9 years. That means on average, you and I have 682,404 hours. That seems like a lot, doesn't it? 684,404 hours in the average lifespan. Now, compared to that number of hours, that seems like a lot. 1 hour isn't much, is it? I mean, just 1 hour out of that many? That's not a lot. Surely worrying can add just one measly hour. Just one. Just 60 minutes. Surely worrying can do that. But Jesus says that it doesn't. It doesn't. Therefore, worrying is a waste of precious and limited time. You've only got so many hours. Please, Jesus says, don't spend it. Don't waste it worrying. Fourth, look at verse 27 and 28. Jesus compares us to lilies. Lilies don't do anything but just sit there in the field. They don't make suits. They don't make pants. They don't make skirts or blouses or shirts or ties. Yet Jesus says that the lilies have more glory. They're displayed in more glory than Solomon ever even thought possible. That's some major glory if you understand who Solomon was. Because we read in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 3 and 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their attire, his cupbearers and their attire, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, She was breathless. It was astounding how rich and how glorious the kingdom of Solomon was. Yet the lilies are styled far better than Solomon ever was. And then Jesus puts things into perspective for us. The lilies are just grass. They're clothed so wonderfully. Their splendor is so great. Their glory is so great. But he says they're just grass. They're alive today. And then tomorrow they're put in the furnace to be burned tomorrow. Lilies are precious to God. They're beautiful to God. Nevertheless, notice this. God clothes them completely and beautifully. He clothes them completely and beautifully. Therefore, God will surely provide for you and me. And then finally, look here. Verse 29, 30, and 31. Jesus says, man, don't worry. That's what atheists and pagans do. Now let that settle on you for a minute. Don't worry, because that's what atheists and pagans do. People who don't believe in God and people who don't worship the true God. That's what they do. They worry. They're the ones that worry. The nations of the world worry about physical stuff. Nations who worship false gods. Nations who worship no gods. But we're not the nations. We are not just all the other nations. Christian, according to 1 Peter 2:9, listen to what it says. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we shouldn't follow after the nations of the world, the godless nations, into worry. Why? Because we know that our Heavenly Father, friend, He's going to supply everything you need. He'll give you everything you need. Before you even ask it, the Bible says He knows. And He's working to supply you. And so, unlike the nations of the world, seek God and seek the kingdom of God. And all of those things, they'll be given to you. They'll be added unto you. You will be supplied by God. And that's the second reason that we shouldn't fear worry. Let's look at the last one this morning. Let's look at the last one. These other ones are good, but this one's great. The third reason that we shouldn't fear or worry in the midst of storms is that you get the kingdom. You will get the kingdom. For 4 hours. For 4 hours, this man held the cylinder. He was waiting. He was awaiting two things. He was either awaiting a rescue, or he was awaiting immediate death. He didn't know which was going to happen. But for 4 hours, he held onto the cylinder because he had dug up in the workyard what he thought was a World War I bomb. This was over in England. He dug it up. He grabbed a hold of it, and all of a sudden, fear struck him. He said, I'm going to die. This is a bomb. I found a bomb. I'm not going to live past this. And so while holding on to the bomb with one arm, he got out his cell phone and he called someone. He wouldn't let the bomb go because he thought if he let go of it, it would detonate. And so with one hand, he called the local operator and said, you've got to get me help over here right away, because if I let go of this, I'm going to die. It's going to explode. And in that same call, he said, please put me in touch with my family. And he called his family and said, listen, I just want you guys to know I love you. I might not make it home. I love you. But the operator kept telling him, listen, you're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. But the man just kept answering back, you're not the one holding the bomb here, woman. I've got a bomb here in my hands. And so the first responders rushed into the workyard. They called in the military bomb removal experts and all those things. And then the drama came to an abrupt end when they finally figured out he didn't have a bomb. He had a hydraulic part to some European car, right, that he had found. He had dug it up. And for 4 hours, he had held onto this piece of the car, thought it was a bomb. But think about this. How often are our fears that irrational? That irrational. Just like that. We found ourselves frozen with irrational fear. There's nothing to fear. Yet we're afraid. I mean, we're the ones that know that the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We're the ones that know that God is our strength and our protector. Yet we clutch on to our fear. We won't let it go. I want to say to you this morning, let go. Let go of that fear that you have. Let go of the worry that you have. It's not a bomb. You're going to be okay. But let me say this. Even if it is a bomb, even if it is, look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What an encouragement. Look at that. What an encouraging, love-filled, hope-building verse that is. I love that phrase. It's a tender phrase, isn't it? Little flock. Little flock. In the Greek, ton mikron poimnion. It pictures a flock of lambs. A flock of lambs. Now listen, sheep certainly need a shepherd, don't they? Right? They can't protect themselves. They can't take care of themselves. But way more than sheep need a shepherd, lambs need a shepherd. Lambs need a shepherd. And he calls us a flock of little lambs. And Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. And notice why here. Our Father has chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. Because our Father God, you see, who owns the universe, He rules the universe. He has chosen with much joy to give us the gift of heaven. And so, dear flock of lambs, even if ravenous wolves do come in and eat us all up, we get heaven. We get heaven. That's reason to rejoice, no doubt. But that's also reason to bring calm into whatever storm it is that you're facing. You get heaven. And I want to say to you this morning, that's good news. If you desire God and heaven more than you desire anything else on this earth. And if you don't, there'll be conflict in that. Do you desire God and the things of God and heaven more than anything else on this earth? Amen. You should. I should. Listen, preachers struggle with this too. I mean, don't get me wrong. I swim in the same water that you swim in. And we have to fight. We have to battle to hope in heaven more than we hope and love anything else on this earth. But we should. We should. The kingdom of heaven, friends, surpasses everything that we have here. Perfect fellowship with God. Perfect relationship with other people. Perfect bodies with no aches or disease. Perfect creation with no weeds, with no predators, with no storms. No storms. No death. No weeping. It's life to the fullest forevermore. That's what heaven is. Life to the fullest forevermore. And so that's why God's given you the kingdom. He's given you the kingdom of heaven. So don't fear or worry. Don't fear or worry. God will give you the kingdom. So In the midst of storms and tribulations and trials, I pray that there's a sweet calmness in knowing that you're precious to God, in knowing that you will be supplied by God, in knowing that you will get the kingdom. And even in the midst of the storm and even in the aftermath of whatever terrible storm you face, you can know peace and joy. You can. The Bible says it. God has you in His almighty hands. His almighty and loving hands. And here's what He's whispering to you. Be still. Cease striving and know that I am God. That's what he's whispering to you. That's what he's saying. And with his mighty, loving, wise hands, God is taking celebrations and trials and tribulations. He's taking the good times and he's taking the bad times. He's taking the mountaintops and he's taking the valleys. He's taking much laughter and much sorrow, and he's weaving it all together into a marvelous plan for your life. Listen to what Corrie Ten Boom said. She was a Jewish Christian Holocaust survivor. You probably know her, at least by name. Corrie Ten Boom. Here's what she said. She expressed this truth this way. She said, "Although the threads of my life have often seemed knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery, there is a crown." There's a crown. And an unknown poet, he captured the same insight in the poem, "The Plan of the Master Weaver." And I want to close out the message this morning with this poem. Close out the series, basically. "My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. And he can view the pattern up on the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, which seems strange to me, but I will trust his judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle, and he knows what is best, so I shall weave in earnest, leaving to him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned." I love that imagery, and I pray that a poem like that, along with the truth of Scripture, can encourage you. Here's my prayer for us, church, little flock. May you rest in the perfect hands of God forevermore.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.